First, let me start by saying thank you to those of you who prayed for me. I threw it out there on Facebook. I started getting sick on Wednesday. It hit me pretty hard on Thursday. Wasn't feeling great on Friday. And you guys started praying, and I feel much better, and I at least have a voice to speak this morning, so I'm thankful for that. Still coughing a little bit, but by God's grace, we'll make it through this morning. And, you know, if that worship set was a little loud for you this morning, I apologize, but that gave me life. It woke me up. It makes me ready to share God's word, and so I was feeling pretty, you know, blah yesterday in bed almost all day. But I am excited to be here this morning to share what God wants to say to us. We are in the book of Luke, and we've been going through chapter 8 for like 4 weeks now. And so let me just give you a little bit of context, and I'm going to jump right into it. But so Jesus, he told this parable to the disciples, and it was about the sower and seed and soils, and I'm not going to go through all that, but they didn't understand what he was saying, so they came to him, and they're going, like, what is this all about? And so Jesus says, listen, he says, the secrets of the kingdom are being revealed to you, and some people don't get it. So then he tells them what it's about. And then after he says, you know, these secrets have been being revealed to you, then he goes on to say, he goes, like, hey, when you light a lamp, you don't put it under a bowl or under the bed. You put it on a stand for all to see. And what is now hidden is soon going to be revealed and uncovered to all. And so basically, what I'm telling you, one day you're going to tell everybody, and everybody's going to see, and everybody is going to know. And then that little section wraps up where Jesus' parents and his brothers come to visit him, and they're like, hey, teacher, right in the middle of his teaching, they're like, your brothers and your parents are here. And he looks at the people who approach him, and he says, who are my brother? Who are my brothers? Who are my family? It's those who hear the word and obey it. And so he's teaching the disciples the importance of hearing the word, taking it in, sharing it with others, and obey it. All right? And so the one thing I want to say at this point, we're in chapter 8 of Luke, and what is happening is Jesus has his disciples, the apostles, with him, and he is sharing basically what it means to live in the kingdom of God, to live for God, and he's telling them about the good news of the gospel of the kingdom is what he says. And so I just want to rewind for 1 second. You go back to chapter 5 when he called the disciples to him, each one by one. It says they dropped everything and followed him. It was an honor to follow a rabbi in that day. And apparently these guys all got passed over. So they're out fishing on boats and doing things that that people would do if they got passed over by being called to a rabbi. And so when Jesus comes and says, follow me, that's a great honor, and they drop everything and follow him, and particularly Peter, who's out with James and John. They're out fishing, and Jesus shows up on the shoreline, and they're fishing all night long. They catch nothing, and Jesus goes, hey, why don't you guys throw the nets on the other side of the boat? And they kind of look at him a little side-eyed, like, hey, we're professional fishermen here. And but they do it, you know, just to kind of humor Jesus. And they pull in the greatest catch ever, and the boats are about to sink. And Peter comes and he falls at Jesus' feet, and he goes, I'm not worthy, I'm a sinful man. And Jesus says this to him, he says, Peter, I'm gonna show you, I'm gonna teach you what it means to fish for men. You're gonna become a fisher of men. And so I say all that to say, as we're tracking through the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is teaching these guys what it means to be fishers of men. You know, we talk about discipleship. We talk about the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations. What does that mean? Well, we see what it means as we walk through the Gospel of Luke. That's what Jesus is doing. He's discipling the apostles. He's teaching them. He's training them. And all of this that we, you know, the parables, the miracles, these are all purposeful events to help mold and shape them, make them more like Jesus, and so that they can share the message of Jesus after he finishes the mission, dies on the cross, and raises from the dead. And so, just know, everything we read is preparation for what he's called them to do, and this is all part of the discipleship process. So, Luke chapter 8, verses 22 to 25. One day, Jesus said to his disciples, let's cross to the other side of the lake. So they got into a boat and started out. As they sailed across, Jesus settled down for a nap. But soon a fierce storm came down on the lake. The boat was filling with water, and they were in real danger. The disciples went and woke him up, shouting, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." Jesus woke up. He rebuked the wind and the raging waves. Suddenly, the storm stopped, and all was calm. Then he asked them, "Where's your faith?" The disciples were terrified and amazed. "Who is this man?" they asked each other. "When he gives a command, even the wind and waves obey him." Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. I pray that you'd speak to us this morning. Anything you have to say to any one of us, Lord, you know what's going on in our lives. You know what we've walked through, what we're walking through, the experiences that we're facing on a daily basis. You know what's going on in our hearts, Lord. So I pray that you help us to be honest before you. Help us to have ears that hear. Holy Spirit, speak to us as only you can. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Jesus says to the disciples, "Let's go to the other side of the lake." So the first thing I want us to take note of here is that Jesus is the one who initiates the trip across the lake, okay? Jesus is the one who goes, let's go across the lake. And I point this out just to simply say he's the one who initiates it. It's not the disciples, okay? They don't find themselves in a difficult situation because of some impetuous decision or anything like that. It's Jesus telling them, hey, there's something over there that we need to do. There's something that he needed to do. There's somewhere he needed to go. And so he goes, let's go across the lake. This is the Lord's plan, okay? So they get in the boat with Jesus. They are right in the center of God's will, okay? They're where they're supposed to be. They're where Jesus is leading them. And all of a sudden, in the middle of God's will, this terrible storm comes upon them. Now, if there's one thing we can all be sure of, is that sooner or later, the storms of life are going to come. They're just going to happen. And sometimes they hit us unexpectedly and out of nowhere. And they can come when you're right in the center of God's will. See, oftentimes when storms come, when difficulties come, and when I say storm, I'm saying something that, you know, just hits you and throws you off, and you feel like this could really be life-changing and devastating. And oftentimes when that happens to us, I think we tend to think, or at least I do sometimes, like, God, what did I do? What did I do to deserve this? What area of my life is out of line with you? Now, that can be the case. He could use things like that to discipline us, chasten us, because he loves us. But sometimes the storms just come. Even when you're right in the center of God's will, as the disciples are. So they get in the boat. They're making their way across the lake. And what does Jesus do? He takes a nap. I mean, I love this. Jesus, you know, it makes me want to be more like Jesus. You know, Jesus was a napper. He goes to the back of the boat and he just goes to sleep. Maybe we should talk to our Catholic brothers and see if they can make this into a sacrament or something. You know, like, let's really try to follow Jesus here. Now, let me give you an idea of what this was like, okay? This boat was not some huge yacht, okay? And I think we have a picture that's going to come up here. So in 86 or 87, the Sea of Galilee was kind of receding and really low, and they uncovered this boat from the first century. So this is probably the size of the boat that they would have been in. 27 feet long, about 7.5 feet wide and 4 feet deep. So it's not huge, right? I mean, 12 disciples plus Jesus, and he's in there just napping, okay? So just to give you an idea of what this was like. So Jesus must have been tired. Remember, he was God and man, fully human, yet fully divine. So he must have been tired, wiped out, or at least a real sound sleeper, because this storm comes upon them. Look at verse 23. As they sailed across, Jesus settled down for a nap. But soon a fierce storm came on the lake, and the boat was filling with water, and they were in real danger. All right? So he's sound asleep. The storm hits. They're in real danger. The disciples start freaking out. Now remember, these guys, a number of these guys are professional fishermen. And these kind of storms were not uncommon on the Sea of Galilee. The way that, you know, that it was the topography and stuff, this would often happen. But this was a real bad one because they're freaking out. And they're it says they're in real danger. The boat starts taking on some water, and Jesus is still in the back of the boat just chilling and asleep, which it all has to be for a purpose, right? He's teaching them a lesson. It's like, what are these guys going to do? I almost feel like Jesus was this like half sleeping, you know, like he was napping for a little bit, and then everything starts happening, and there's Jesus with maybe one eye open watching these dudes, like, what are these dudes going to do? You know, like, I mean, because water's coming in, and so what do they do? They're scared, you know, they're frantic. Jesus is peacefully asleep, okay, in the back of the boat. And they wake up Jesus. Look at verse 24. The disciples went and woke him up, shouting, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." They're like, "Jesus, wake up. We are going to die." Now, have you ever been in one of those situations, one of those storms? Something just hits you out of left field. You're thinking, this is unbelievable. I don't know if I can make it through this. We're going to die. And then all of a sudden, the storm ceases in life sometimes, or sometimes it keeps going. But this one, they're screaming, like, "We're going to die." Now, just envision what the scene must have looked like with them kind of scared, Jesus relaxed. He is calm and peaceful in the middle of this storm. And I just want to say, there is a calm that's available in the midst of the storm. When you're going through the storms of life, if you're a follower of Jesus, remember who is in the boat with you, right? He's in the boat with the disciples. Now, they don't fully know who he is. They've seen him do incredible things, but they don't know yet that he is God in the flesh, that he is the Messiah. But you know what? You do. I do. We're on the other side of the cross. We know that he came, that he died, that he rose from the dead. And whatever storm that you face in life, do not forget, he is in the boat with you. Amen?
Amen.
The disciples are thinking, man, we're going to die. And they're probably, honestly, they're probably thinking, we're about to die. This dude's sleeping. Doesn't he even care? Like, why doesn't he do something? Maybe these phrases mean something to you in the middle of the storm. Why doesn't he help? What is he doing? Have you ever felt in the middle of a storm of life, like you're just wondering, like, where is Jesus right now? Like, why isn't he doing something? Why hasn't God changed the situation? Seems like everything is crashing down on you. And you're wondering, can I even take one more thing? Like, I don't know if I can handle any more. Listen, a storm is always designed to draw you closer to the Lord. Never forget, he is in the boat, and all you need to do is go to him. Now, I am not going to tell you that as soon as you go to him, he is going to change the circumstances of that storm the way you want him to change those circumstances. He won't always do that. Sometimes he does. He won't always do that. But I will tell you this, if in the middle of the storm you go to Jesus and you get close to Jesus, he might not change the circumstances, but it'll change you. And it'll change the way you handle those circumstances. The situation may not change, but the situation will change us. So the Apostle Paul, we've talked about him before. He was, prior to his name being changed, Saul. He was persecuting Christians, approving of them getting actually killed. He was arresting Christians. He has this encounter with Jesus. He's on the road to Damascus. He's going to round up Christians. He has this encounter, miraculous encounter with Jesus. His life is changed. He surrenders to Jesus as Lord. Paul goes on to be a proponent of the gospel God uses them in a powerful, powerful way. He heals people. He casts demons out of people. There's even a point where he raises someone from the dead. Paul has all these incredible revelations from God, which he recounts in 2 Corinthians 12, because he not only had all of those good things happening, he also had his own little storm that he was asking God to deal with. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 to 10. This is Paul speaking. "So to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" All right, so Paul says, now just listen. In order to keep him humble, he had all these incredible things that happened through him, but in order to keep him humble, he was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. Now, I don't know what that is. No one knows what that is. People speculate, but we don't know what that is. All I know is that a messenger of Satan in your life is not a good thing, right? Like, nobody wants that. And Paul didn't want that. And it's hindering Paul. He feels like maybe it's hindering his ministry. It's something that he wants gone from his life. So on 3 different occasions, he pleads with God. Now, it's not just like, "Paul, I prayed about it 3 times, you know." No, he says he pleaded with God. He's begging God to take this away. And all 3 times, basically, God says no. Now, he says a little more than that, but ultimately, he says no. He says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." See, Paul wanted the thorn, whatever it was, removed because he thought it was a hindrance to his life and to his ministry. And God said, "No, Paul, you don't understand. See, you don't see things the way I see things. You don't fully understand. It's not actually bad for you and for your ministry. It's actually good for you. This thing is humbling you. And as it humbles you, in your weakness, you will lean on me. And in your weakness, then you will become strong because my strength will come through you." I mean, he wanted it gone. And so I just say that to say sometimes when we're facing a storm in life and we cry out to God, sometimes he delivers us through the storm. Like in this story, he calms the storm, he changes the circumstances, and we move on. Sometimes when we cry out to God in the middle of the storm, he doesn't change the situation, or it goes on much longer than we desire for it to. And then there's sometimes where he just says no. And I don't want to sugarcoat this or make this sound easy, because, man, I mean, I could really preach, you know, because Jesus calms the storm, he changes everything here. But listen, there's those of us in this room, we've been through some storms. Maybe you're in one right now, but we've been through some storms. And things did not turn out the way that we desired for them to turn out. Because when someone you love gets cancer, and you pray, and the Lord doesn't bring healing, it can be devastating. And what you do in those moments makes all the difference. Do you draw closer to him, or do you get bitter? Does your heart get hard? Do you pull away? I don't have the answer to why those storms come. I do know that God wants to do something in us through them. I do know that he sees things way differently than we do, just like in Paul's situation. Paul thought, "Man, this thing needs to be removed from my life. That's the best thing that can happen." And God says, "No, that's not the best thing for you or for the kingdom." So I don't know why things happen the way they do, or why God moves sometimes in one situation and another time he doesn't move the way we desire for him to move. Sometimes we're left with a lot of questions, but the one thing that you're never left with is you're never left alone. Amen. right? You might have questions like, God, why are you doing this? And in the midst of your questions, just don't forget he's right there. Like, they're freaking out. They're like, we're going to die. And Jesus is back there in the back of the boat going, these guys are ridiculous. I mean, and they finally do have enough faith to go to him and wake him up. And then he moves on their behalf. See, what it really comes down to is faith. Is your faith in the Lord? Or is your faith in the Lord giving you your desired outcome in a certain situation? Because if it's about getting what you want when you want it, he's really not Lord at all in that situation. As the late Tim Keller, who recently passed to be with the Lord, often said, if your faith is in the Lord doing things the way you want him to do them and in your timeline, that makes Jesus more like your butler than your Lord. He's not here to do our bidding. And listen, when things don't go the way we desire for them to go, and when we don't understand, there's nothing wrong with asking God. There's nothing wrong with crying out to God. Read through the Psalms. I mean, you can complain, you can cry out to God. God will meet you in the midst of that. Be real, be honest, but also know that he is Lord, and his way is better than our way, even if we don't understand it or don't see it in the moment. So it's really about faith. The disciples might not have enough faith in that situation, you know, in the middle of the storm. They don't have enough faith to just lay down by Jesus and think everything's going to be okay. But at least they have enough faith to go to him and wake him up and say, you know, hey, do something here. Because they did believe, apparently, that he could actually do something. Let's look at verse 24. The disciples went and woke him up, shouting, Master, Master, we're going to drown. When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and suddenly the storm stopped and all was calm. Then he asked them, where is your faith? So Jesus wakes up, you know, rubs the sleep out of his eyes. They're freaking out, and he just rebukes the storm. The Greek word there literally means like to muzzle the storm. He just speaks the word, and all of a sudden, the winds don't just die down. The sea becomes calm. It goes to like glass. If you know anything about being on the water, like that does not happen even when the storm stops. It takes a while for those waves to calm, but it just becomes calm. And then he asks the question, where is your faith? And this whole experience is designed to teach them a lesson. Jesus wanted them to know that he is trustworthy. How does this whole scenario begin? Jesus goes to the disciples and says, hey, let's go across the lake. And so they get in the boat and they go. Jesus says, let's go to the other side of the lake. He called them to do that, and he had the ability to get them there. And he's teaching them that he is trustworthy. When he says get in the boat, he's going to get them to the other side. He also wants them to know he's more than just a rabbi. Remember I said at the beginning, like, they followed him because he was a rabbi who called them to himself. They often call him teacher, rabbi. You hear it over and over. But he wants them to know, and he's trying. This is all like a journey of discovery for them to realize he is more than just a rabbi. He is more than just a teacher. He is more than just a prophet. He is more than just a man. He is the Son of God, the Messiah, God in their presence. So he speaks to the wind. He speaks to the waves. And now they've seen him do all these other things. They've seen him already heal people. They've seen him cast out demons. Not long before this, in chapter 8, he raises someone from the dead. So they've seen all these things. So they're probably, you know, they're going, man, this guy is quite the prophet, right? But now he speaks to the wind. He speaks to the storm, and it stops. Like, that's next level. He's controlling the elements of nature. And he does this in the middle of their fear in the middle of them thinking, okay, we're going to die, he wants them to know, number one, he's trustworthy. Number two, he is in control. He is sovereign because he is God. Look at verse 25. He asked them, where is your faith? The disciples were terrified and amazed. Who is this man, they asked each other, when he gives a command, even the wind and the waves obey him. Now, make sure you don't miss this. When they're in the storm, they're scared. They think they're going to die. All right? We're going to drown. They wake Jesus up. We're going to die. Wake up. After he wakes up and he speaks to the storm and he calms the storm, you would think they'd be like, oh, man, now peace. And they're filled with peace and calm. No, what does it say? They're terrified. So they're scared in the middle of the storm. They're going to die. Jesus stops the storm. Now they're amazed and they're terrified in that moment. Why? It's like in that moment, something must have happened in their hearts where, like, all of a sudden, like, the veil's pulled back and they're not, like, we are not in the presence of a man, of just a mere man, right? Like, he, all of a sudden, no, he just speaks to the wind, everything stops. It's like every other encounter where you see someone who encounters God in the Bible. It's this terrifying thing to be in his presence for that moment, because it's all, you know, you understand who you are and who he is, and all of a sudden you just become real small and he becomes real, you know, just as he is, eternal, and you see some, just a little glimpse of his glory, and it just overwhelms them. They're terrified, but yet they're amazed. It's like their minds were blown and their souls are shook. They're like, they don't know what to do in that moment. And like I said earlier, they're on this journey of discovery. They don't know exactly who they're dealing with, but now they're getting a better idea. This is because they go, who is this man? And they're thinking, he's more than a man. And it won't be long will they really understand that he is both God and man, that he's the Messiah, the Son of God. But I want to pause here for a moment, because I do think that there's something for us to get from this. Like, I do think that because of the way, I don't even know why, I'm not even going to speculate why, but I do think that many of us as Christians have lost a bit of our awe when it comes to Jesus. I just feel like we've become maybe way too comfortable with Jesus. Now, I understand, we just got done reading, he calls them brothers and sisters, so I understand that that's who we are part of God's family. He calls us his friend, okay? And so I understand that part of his humanity and the understanding that he is with us every day and he loves us. But I think that we have lost a sense of awe for who he is. That the same Jesus who loves me and who died for me is the same Jesus, as I've said many times, who was at the beginning of all creation, who has always been. He's the Alpha and he's the Omega. He spoke the world and the galaxies and everything into existence. And I think just maybe in this moment, they get a little glimpse of that and they're like, oh my gosh. And I just think maybe once in a while we should have a deeper understanding, like, who this Jesus is that we pray to, who this Jesus is that we worship as we sing songs, and just allow God to remind us of the great privilege that we have to even speak to him, yes. Right? He's Lord and he's King, and his perspective is very different than ours. And the more we understand this, the more that we'll be able to trust him, even when he doesn't answer our prayers. And that's what I'm getting at, because when, like, Jesus is our buddy, it's like, hey, you know, why wouldn't you do what I want you to do in this moment? You know, we get too comfortable and think, oh, he should just do our bidding. No, he's Lord and he's King. His perspective is way different than our perspective. And we need to trust him even when he doesn't answer our prayers the way we think he should. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 is a good reminder. God speaking through the prophet, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. And my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. If you're here today and you find yourself in the middle of the storm, just remember, Jesus is with you in the boat. And he's trustworthy. There's a purpose for the trial that you're facing. You may not understand it, and you may not ever understand it, if I'm going to be honest. But what I can tell you is if you put your faith in Jesus and you stay close to him, you'll be changed for the better. He will work through even the most difficult of times. Maybe you're here today and you're not in a storm right now, but you weathered a terrible storm in the past. Maybe it wasn't that long ago. Maybe it was a while ago. But as a result of that storm, you're still wounded, bruised, a little beaten up. Maybe you're actually a little angry with God because he didn't do things the way you wanted him to do them. And you don't understand how or why he would do things that way. Maybe this is a time to talk to him. Maybe this is a time of confession, like, you're God and I'm not. Lord, change my heart. Remind me of that. Give me your grace. Give me your healing. And then there's some of us, and Jason, you guys can come back up. There's some of us who are here today and, man, things are pretty smooth. Like, no storms. Hasn't been a storm in a while. Maybe there was a storm brewing, you had some things happening in your life, and you're like, uh-oh, and you start praying, you see the clouds coming in, you start praying, and then all of a sudden, they kind of dissipate, and you walk right through it, and everything's good. Let me just remind you, if that's you, let me just remind you that as you saw that storm coming, the one who you were talking to, God Almighty, he heard your prayer, moved on your behalf, and you never encountered what you were fearful of. Like, we should be overwhelmed and thankful that, first of all, that we can even talk to God and that he would answer our prayer. You know, like, don't take that for granted. And don't think that you're immune to the storm, because the storms of life, they'll come. And if you've lost a little sense of your awe, maybe just remember who he is. Like, yeah, I mean, he's my friend, he's my savior, he's in the back of the boat, but he also is Lord and King, and he can speak to situations and circumstances and make them stop in a moment's notice. So whether you find yourself in a difficult storm or the storm has passed, this morning's an opportunity for us to exercise our faith. This is a chance for us to draw close to Jesus. This is a chance for us to remember the life that he's given to us, his life that he gave for us, and that no matter what's going on, he loves us. And he has our best interest in heart, even if we can't understand that. And when I can't trace his hand and I can't figure out why he's doing things a certain way, I'm going to choose to trust his heart because I know he loves me. I mean, you just look back at the cross. Like, he came, he died for you, for me. He loves me. I might not understand why I'm going through what I'm going through. I might not understand, you know, why he hasn't changed the circumstance. But I do know this. I know that he loves me. And his ways are higher than my ways. And so let's move closer to him in these moments. So if you would stand with me, we're going to just sing a final song. But I want to pray for us. God, thanks for your love, for your grace. God, I am thankful that we can just, at a moment's notice, just turn our attention toward you and speak to you, and you listen, and you're with us. And I thank you that in that way, we can be comfortable speaking to you, that we don't have to live in fear. But God, we also acknowledge this morning that you are Lord and you are King, and your ways are higher than our ways. And so God, when we don't understand what's going on, God, help us to trust you. Help us to remember how much you love us, and that regardless of what's going on around us, the storm that's swirling, that truth remains. You love us. Help us to draw close to you, I pray, in Jesus' name. Let's sing this last song together and just be reminded of his love for us.